Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for this day. We thank you. This is a day that you've made. We rejoice. We are glad in it. We thank you, Lord, for ushering us into a new year. And we thank you that with that new year, Lord, you've given us stewardship over this year to come. So we thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. We thank you that the word today, Lord, would come to the hearts and minds of your people, strengthen them, build them up, give them direction, and guide them in the way that they should go. Lord, we thank you and give you praise for these things right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of y'all glad it's a new year? How many of y'all wanted to keep last year? Every new year marks a change in our lives. Amen? Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, I love change. Every new year marks change. And we laugh about the fact that we say, I love change, because the fact of the matter is, we don't always love change. The fact of the matter is that sometimes change comes and we don't want change. My father told me one time, he said, son, he said, I'm at the age right now where I ain't never changing my hairdo. He said, I discover, son, what I like is what I like. And I ain't changing. At the time, I had this nice little high-top fade, and my father had just had the regular old cut, the one that you can go to a barber anywhere on the globe and just sit in a chair and don't even say nothing to him. He know what to do. It's the same old regular old haircut, right? He said, I ain't changing. Because we get to a certain point where we get comfortable in life, and when we find that place of comfort, it's worth it just to just stay there and rest or do whatever else you want to do when you get there. But sometimes we want to stay in a place. In the Bible, there's a story about a man who was told by God to go somewhere, but he didn't go. God said to this man, I want you to go over to this place, and I want you to tell those people over there what I said. And he wouldn't go. He said, matter of fact, not only am I not going to go, I'm going to go the other way. And so on his way to the other way, not going the way God told him to go, God had to send something to get him. And this thing came and got him and took him where he was supposed to go. But instead of going comfortably as he was asked to go, he had to go in very tight quarters to a place where he didn't want to go. Can somebody say, oh, Lord, not tight quarters? This man was named Jonah. And God told him to go to a certain group of people and tell them what God said. He chose not to go, went the opposite direction. And as on his way the opposite direction, he is on a boat with a group of people and a storm breaks out. And when the storm breaks out, all the people are panicking except Jonah. And they're all crying on their gods and they're trying to figure out what is wrong and they can't figure out why. And in the middle of all this, Jonah is not saying anything because he already knows what's wrong. Turn to your neighbor and say, sometimes you already know what the problem is. Happy New Year, y'all! So knowing what the problem was, he finally told everybody else, stop panicking, it's the Lord, and he's after me. So I want y'all to throw me overboard. And your problem will stop. So you know what they did? They did not hesitate. They toss him overboard. He lands in the water. And God sent a big fish. Everybody says it's a whale, but it doesn't say a whale. It said God sent a big fish to come get him. The fish got him. And for 3 days, he rides in tight quarters to the place where God told him to go. And the fish released him on the shore. Now, when I was a child, I heard that story and Jonah and the whale and, you know, you better be good or else a whale's coming for you. I heard all that, right? Matter of fact, I stopped eating filet of fish because of that story. That's true. I really did. Sometimes you have to be willing to release the old, to go to the new, even when the new looks like it's a place you don't want to go. See, sometimes you can do your best to turn around and not go to the new because you want to stay in the old. And sometimes it's because you don't like what it looks like. Sometimes it's because you don't want to talk to who God said to talk to. Sometimes it's because you don't want to do what God said do. Sometimes it's because you just don't want to do it. But either way, you got to make up your mind. If it's time, then you have to go. When I grew up, my parents told me, this is what they told me. I think I was probably like 10 years old when they started saying it. And so, you know, when you turn 18, I'm just 10. I know you're 10, but I'm just letting you know. When you turn 18, you got three choices, son. You gonna, what's one, y'all? You gonna go to school. You gonna get a job. Or you gonna join the military. I did all three. Praise the Lord. Now my problem was I turned 17 when I graduated from high school. So they was ready to, I said, well, I ain't 18 yet. Y'all told me when I turned 18, but it didn't work. But there comes a day when a line has been drawn in your life. And on that line, you're going to have a choice to either cross the line and go into your future. That's a baby, y'all. That's not an adult. Don't worry. There's a day where you have to either cross the line or you have to decide to stay back. Now, somebody might say, 2016 was my best year ever. I want to stay in 2016. Well, guess what? You can't stay in 2016. Matter of fact, the only way for you to stay in 2016 was to leave in 2016. And on your tombstone, we'll write 2016. That was his year. But you ain't trying to do that, are you? You're welcoming 2017. So why don't we welcome the things that God calls us to do? Why don't we welcome the change that God is trying to bring into our lives? Why do we resist the change that God brings, but when the year changes, we're glad it's a new year? It's all up here. It's all in our mind and our perception of what is coming. Because see, we've been taught that God is mysterious and that God might send you to become a missionary and you might have to go somewhere way off into nowhere, and because you're going to go out there, my life's going to be over because I said yes to God. Or you believe that when you say yes to God that you're going to have to become a priest and you're going to have to go somewhere and then you're never going enjoy nothing in your life ever again. You're going to sit in the room with all the other priests and we're just going to stare at each other and wonder why did we make this decision? In the month of June, 1981, I'm in a high school classroom. I've been cutting up for 4 years and I'm finally about to graduate. I'm so excited. I'm about to get out of this school. And then the hall monitor comes to the door and brings a note and says, Derry Moulton, you have to go see Dean so-and-so. And my friend looked and said, what did you do? I said, I ain't do nothing. So I go to the dean's office and I sit down with the dean. And he pulls out my file and he starts flipping through pages and reading off things I've done through high school. And these are not accolades, by the way. He said, you know, we looked at your test scores when you first came to the school and we just knew you were going to do great things. We think you're just lacking motivation. So we've talked to the people at St. Mary's and we want to offer you a full scholarship. Here's a message for all the young people in the room. If you've been cutting up in high school for 4 years and they say they want to offer you a scholarship, beware. A full scholarship to go to St. Mary's University. What? Really? Yes. You'll be in the Jesuit training program. I said, Jesuit? Jesuit? I said, aren't Jesuits priests? Yes. You're just lacking motivation. We believe you need God in your life. And when you find God in your life, then you'll understand why you're here. They were right. But I did not take that scholarship. Because to me, God represented change I was not interested in. To me, God represented change that meant that I was going to never, ever enjoy my life again. Because I would observe the priests when I was in school. And I would see their behavior. And I would listen to their sarcasm. And I would observe different things. And there was nothing about the priest's life that made me want to be a priest. So my judgment of the priesthood was based on what I saw. Okay? So when Christians are living a life, and God is calling them to change. God is calling them into new things. And we resist the change, and we begin to stay in the old. And eventually the old becomes just that. It becomes old to us. And the old starts to start authoring things in us. And the old starts to make us feel tired. And the old starts to leave us feeling like I've done this before. I've heard this before. I know that already. Old starts to keep us and lock us into an old behavior. And when people who God is calling, they just need motivation. They just need to experience God. They look at the kings and the priests and say, no way. They observe the priesthood. They see God's priests, the people who God has called, the people who God has touched, the people who God's hand is on, the people who are standing here telling me they talk for God. I don't want to be like that. Why would I want to be them? I thought to myself, I said, I never seen a priest smile. Now, I'm not being negative on people who have dedicated their life to serving God. I don't want you to walk away with that as the impression. But I want you to do understand this, that our priesthood, which every believer has been given, is on display. Your priesthood is always on display, that people see your priesthood. Now, you don't have to act special for people because you're a priest, but you do need to understand that you represent God. You need to understand that because you represent God, you need to know that your priesthood is not meant to tie you down into negativity or tie you down into nothing or tie you down into having no life. Your priesthood should activate your life and make it better than it ever was. Your priesthood ought to make your life so awesome that every day when you wake up, you say, "Praise the Lord, I am ready for the day." Not because I'm going somewhere exciting, just because it is exciting. Just because I'm connected with the most holy, awesome God. I'm connected to the one who with his mouth set stars and the universe into existence. I am the one who is connected to God who spoke to inanimate matter, dirt, and made a human body be formed from it. That's who I'm connected to. This morning when I woke up, that's who I'm connected to. And then I look over my life and start to realize every day is a new creation. Every single day is a new creation. Every day God's making something new. Every day God's doing something great. Every day the cells in my body are rejuvenating. Every day there's new life in me. Every day there's something happening inside of me. Every day God is creating something new or giving me a new idea or letting me see something the way I didn't see it yesterday. Every single day God is activating something in me. My job is to release it and let the change happen. Not to resist the change, but to let the change occur. Be a part of the change. Let God do things through you and in you. Amen? Turn to Matthew 25. Now, we had been talking about stewardship. And in talking about stewardship, we have covered a couple of different things. But I want to point out a couple of things for you this morning that will help you with where we're going to go for the rest of this year. Matthew 25, we're going to begin with verse 14. And you guys have heard this before, so it won't be hard to grasp. Matthew 25, 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven," tell your neighbor, say, "heaven," "is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Tell your neighbor, delivered his goods. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. This passage is Jesus describing the kingdom for his disciples. He's trying to get his disciples to understand that there's the world that they live in and there's the kingdom. And so over the course of 3.5 years, Jesus is continually trying to explain to his disciples there's a difference. That you live in a kingdom of a natural form, but there's also a kingdom that is of heaven. There's another kingdom. And so for 3.5 years, he's ministering to them and talking to them and sharing with them things he has seen with his own eyes because he's lived in the kingdom. But he's trying to get people who've never seen the kingdom to actually see it. So he's trying to give them pictures that will allow them to see what is not visible for them. And so he gets to this space here and he tells them the kingdom is like a man that's traveling far off. And that man calls all of his servants to him and he delivers his goods to them. So in this parable, there's a couple of pieces of meaning I want to help everybody grasp today. Number one, the kingdom is like. In other words, we're making a contrast here. So when we think about the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I was a child, they tried to describe for me what heaven was like. Because I'm a kid and I asked the question, what is heaven? What is it? Where is it? How do I get there? Who can't go there? How come they can't go there? How come he gets to go? Him? He went? That guy didn't? I'm trying to make some sense out of this, and it doesn't make sense to me because I can't see it. And I don't have anything to relate it to. So he tells his disciples, here's the kingdom of heaven, and this is what it looks like. It looks like a person who's going afar off. And it's a person with lots of resources. And he comes before he leaves, and he gives his resources to his servants. He gives it to each one according to their own ability. To one he gives five, another gives two, another gives one, each one according to their ability. So the first thing to understand is the kingdom represents, or the man represents God. Would everybody agree with that? The man represents God, right? Number two, the servants represent us, right? Would everybody agree with that? Say, the servant represents me. And God delivered to them, his servants, his goods. So the question would be, what are the goods? If God is the man, and I'm the servant, and he's delivering his goods to me, what are his goods? Because you can receive the goods and not know you have the goods. Remember we talked about Moses is walking through the wilderness with a staff in his hand. He's walking around on the mountainside, walking with this stick in his hand, walking around. And he says, God, you so told me to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to go in there and talk to them? What am I? And he's walking around with this stick in his hand. And God says, what's that in your hand? See, God delivered his goods. And sometimes we have the goods and don't know we have the goods. Sometimes he delivers the goods to you and you don't realize you've received the goods. And then he goes away. Then he goes away on a journey. He gets out of the picture and leaves you with the goods. And sometimes you can look at the goods and not know what the goods are and say, man, well, Lord, I need something. Lord, I need you to send some goods. I left you with some goods already. You don't need me to bring you more goods. You got goods, man. I delivered my goods to you when I left the place. So if he left the goods, what are the goods? I want to remind you that in Matthew, I'm going to get one of them. There's only 12 of them. I'm going to narrow it down to one, right? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told them, who do you guys say I am? And they start reeling off names, and Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't share that with you. That was delivered to you by the Father. He delivered a good to him. The good, the first good he delivered was revelation. The first good that God gives to you is the good of revelation. The first thing you got is the understanding of not just natural life, but the spirit life, that God is giving to you a life that you perceive things different than other people do. That you have God's eyes on a matter. You have God's insight or understanding of a matter. That's the very first good that God gives you, because if you don't have revelation, you can't even see the kingdom. Flesh and blood didn't give that to you, but my Father. Second thing he gave him was keys. Behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. So the second thing he gave him was keys. Keys to what? Keys to the what? The kingdom of what? Kingdom of heaven. Behold, I give you keys to the kingdom of heaven. And here in Matthew 25, he's telling them the kingdom of heaven is like. So in other words, you've been given access to something that you probably don't understand what you have access to. The Bible says it this way. It says when a child is an heir, he looks like a servant. The reason he looks like a servant when he's a child is because he hasn't matured to understand what he has. And you can't put things in a child's hand that he's not ready to have. So you might have a whole great master saw and a bunch of tools in your garage that you're going to give to your child one day, but you can't give it to him when he's five. Because he's going to hurt himself or he's going to hurt somebody else because he's not ready to handle it, but he still owns it. So Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, but most of the time we haven't matured enough to recognize that we have it, and we won't change and grow up, so we can't get it because we're not willing to change. But change means I have to mature. I have to step into new things that I haven't been willing to step into so far. And so he has this kingdom that's ready for his children, but his children are resistant to change. And so we don't grasp everything God has for us. I said this one, I said it was going to be a short message, didn't I? Okay, then I got to get to this other point then, because I sure can make this long. All right, go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We've been invited to use those keys. We've been stewarded with the kingdom. The first stewardship we're given is the stewardship of the kingdom. While you're turning there, listen to the definition of stewardship we had. Stewardship is the revelation that God is the creator and owner of all things, and it is the recognition that we have been entrusted with resources to fulfill God's purposes. Having been given very specific things by God, we are called to be profitable servants of those things. The question is, do you know what you've been given? So we've been given the kingdom. But when you're given the kingdom, there's certain things that you then have as a result. And you have to understand them in order of the way they're given, because if you don't understand the order, then you'll misuse what you've been given. So the very first thing of value that we're given as believers is new life. Tell your neighbor, say, I've been given new life. Remember I said a little bit earlier, every morning is a new creation? Do you believe every morning is a new creation? Then why is your past still stepping into your future? If every morning you believe that it's a new creation, praise the Lord, it's a new day. This is a day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad. So why is your past stepping into your new creation? Why is your past trying to cross the borderline where you ain't supposed to come? Why is your past trying to step forward into the new day that God has made, that you're rejoicing and being glad in, and the enemy's trying to bring yesterday that you was trying to shake off and get rid of, and God gave me a brand new day? Why am I letting the old day step into the new day? Because I'm not using my keys. Because see, when you use keys, you can lock things in and you can lock things out. But sometimes we don't use the keys. There's a lady I know, and it was a very unfortunate situation, a lady I know that got carjacked. And so the security people asked her, they said, well, tell us what happened. She said, well, I was in my car driving down the street, and I was at a stoplight, and a guy walked up and did like this. Roll your window down. So she rolled her window down. He said, let me in the car. And then he threatened her. So she let him in the car. Right? Why? Fear. Fear talked her into letting someone into her secured, locked car. She's in the car with the door locked, the window up, and fear made her roll down the window, unlock the door, and let him get in. Tell your neighbor, say, keep the window up, please. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's start at 16. Therefore, from now, when? Tell your neighbor something, from now on. You know what from now on means? Forget about yesterday. From now on, don't worry about yesterday. Don't live in condemnation about what mistake or thing you had, thing that went wrong yesterday. Forget yesterday, from now on. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. In other words, Paul is telling them, the disciples, they all knew Jesus as a human being. They knew him in the flesh and blood. But from now on, we not even regard anybody like that. We're not looking at things in a flesh and blood way because we realize that flesh and blood is not the kingdom. We're not even looking at people anymore like that. We're not judging people like that. We're not looking at people like that. Our only concern is, do they know Christ or not know Christ? And do they know him not in the flesh like we used to know him? Do they know him in the spirit? That's what we're looking at. From now on, this point forward, we're not even judging people according to the flesh. We're not looking at anybody that way. Verse 17. Therefore, because we don't look at people this way anymore, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become. Tell your neighbor, say, if it's going to be new, it's got to change from being old. It can't be new and old at the same time. So if it's old today and it's going to be transformed to be something new, it's got to not be old anymore. You got to let go of old in order to get a hold of the new. But you can't get the new hanging on to the old. I can't look new wearing old stuff. I can't look new talking old. I can't be new with my old ways. That's just my old way. Well, you ain't new. But if any man's in Christ, he is new, whether he realizes he's new or not. He is new. You're a new creation. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm new. And you too. Amen. Verse 18. Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Tell your neighbor, I have a ministry because I'm new. And my new ministry is a ministry of making other folks new too. I'm the minister of new. I met somebody who was the minister of music. I met somebody who was the minister of outreach. I'm the minister of new. I'm the minister of new creations. I bring new creations and serve people, helping them become new creations. I'm the minister of new. Tell your neighbor, say, I am the minister of new. Any man who's in Christ is a new creation, and he's been made and given the ministry of reconciliation. He's been given the ministry of making stuff new. Everybody, look at this floor. Ah, the minister of new. This floor looked like it was old, but when you walk in, it looks like it's brand new. Because it got ministered to. If an old, raggedy, 60-something-year-old floor can be made to look new, how in the world can you not look new? How can you not look brand new? How can you not be renewed? How can you not be changed? How can you not have a whole new shine on you? The people that, what happened to you? I got renewed. And it didn't take New Year to do it. It had to be a decision. Listen. We weren't trying to fix these floors like this. We weren't. We were like Jonah. We were like Jonah. I'm gonna tell you. Watch how the numbers add up. Watch this. We've been talking for a long time since we've been in this building. We gotta do something about these floors. Oh Lord, we gotta do this all the time. Look, oh man, look at this floor. We gotta do something about these floors. But we don't own this building. Uh-oh, watch out. We don't own this building. Somebody else got to do something about that floor. Then we don't own this building. We ain't trying to do that. And then we got a quote. Evelyn called this guy, got a quote. He came in. He looked around. He said, it's going to be $9,000. I said, no, we ain't. Find out how much carpet squares are. Find out, ask another question. No, we ain't doing that. No. Not doing it. No. So we decided to go the other way. We decided we're going to go the other way. So we found somebody to help us do something. And we, instead of going that way, we went this way. And so the marvelous person who came in to help us, nothing but good intention, nothing but, he started working. And the first night he was working, I came in and looked, and I thought to myself, we in trouble. Second day, we had a group of us came down, and we're looking around. We're going to have to help him. So we start helping. And on the third day, Lord Jesus, on the third day, we came down. We said, okay, we're going to have to stain the floor. And that didn't work. So I had to call somebody. So I called the man. Matter of fact, I went on an improvement website on Thanksgiving Day. And I went through, and it was only one number to call. I called this one guy. Turns out it was the guy that Evelyn originally got the quote from. Big fish just got me. The big fish just got me. Trying so hard not to do the new, but God gonna make you do the new. Because he knows that when the new is done, yes, it's gonna be like a new creation. When the new is complete, it's going to look like a new creation. Why? Because that's what God does. Your life, that you're trying to run from certain things, God is calling you to get those things and go with God so he can make this new creation out of you. So he can make all things new. So you can stop trying to rebuild and do stuff your own way and do the way God has called you to do it. Because if you do it the way God calls you to do it, you will save yourself a fish ride. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm not trying to get no, I know that's bad English, to get no fish ride. It's a new year, and you got a new day and a new year. So take the new year and do the new and not the old. Take the new year and do the new, not the old. What has God spoke to you from his word that says this is the way that you should go? And when you find that way, you leave what's behind you, and you go on. Go on with God. Because when you're going with God, you're going to see new creation stuff. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm moving forward as a minister of reconciliation, which means I'm the minister of new. Verse 19, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are our ambassadors. Say, yesterday, I was not an ambassador, but today, I am an ambassador of Christ. Woo! As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God or be made new. Hallelujah. Our stewardship. Tony, would you bring up that the tree graphic, please? I'm going to close with this. A life transformed. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says that we let go of the old man. We die to the old man so that we can be resurrected in the newness of life. If you embrace anything new this year, let it be embracing the love of God that's come into your life to transform you. And fully embrace the love of God and whatever it means. Whatever it means. Because I really believe this. I believe that this year we're going to have some ups and downs. Everybody's very optimistic about this year, but every year holds the same things. It holds ups and it holds downs. And your perception at the end of the year about how the year was how many ups you feel like you had as opposed to the downs you had. But you're going to have ups and downs every year. Every single year for the last 53 years, I had ups and downs every single year. But I keep saying, man, I had some good old years. Because I choose to remember the good years. I choose to remember the good stuff rather than remembering all the stuff that I didn't want to remember. Because half the time, the stuff I don't want to remember, if I do remember, I realize God took it and turned it around for my good. So your perception of the new year needs to be based on the fact that you're a kingdom person, you've been recreated, you have a transformed life, and God is continually transforming and renewing you and making you a person that has full purpose. Every day is a new creation. Every single day is a new creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands for just a moment and let's thank God. Hallelujah, for our new creation day. Hallelujah. Thank you that today is a new creation. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We praise you that today is a day that you made. We rejoice and we're glad because of this day. We thank you. This is a day of new creations, new beginnings. I thank you right now. My past is not in my day today. I thank you. My past is laid behind me. It's behind me. My mistakes, my errors, my shortcomings, even my sin has been blotted out from before me. And I thank you right now in the name of Jesus. I am a new creation. Hallelujah. Old things have passed away and all things have become new in my life. I thank you that today is a new day. I am fresh. I am clean. I am washed of my sin. I have no condemnation in my spirit, my soul, or my body in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, that you are great and mighty. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Everybody say amen if you can receive that. Praise the Lord. So we're going to continue with this series next week. And this new series is called, I Have Been Given. I Have Been Given. So we've been talking about stewardship. And so now we're going to talk about what we've been given. The first thing you've been given is this transformed life. You've been given a new life in Christ. And because you've been given a new life, that means every day you can get up with no condemnation. You can get up. Not worrying about what mistake you made yesterday. Forget that. What happened yesterday, it happened yesterday. It's a new day. It's a new day. Amen? Amen. Would you stand on your feet for just a moment? We're going to close.